If your Bible puts titles at the beginning of the Psalms, and not all of them do, there's something valuable, I think, about them. Psalm 102 is called a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Now, those titles, quite apart from any little praises that the publishers might put in at the beginning of a chapter to say what the chapter's about, these titles in the Psalms are embedded in the Psalms text from antiquity. I remember listening to a series of tapes by Brother Lean Rittmeyer on the Psalms. And he emphasized very strongly, and it certainly affected me, that we do well to get in the habit of reading these if they're there in our Bible. Now, not all the Bibles have them. If, for example, you go into the Septuagint version of the Old Testament and into the Psalms, not only, as I said in Sunday school, about the chapter changes after the 9th and 10th Psalms, but in many instances you will find that the first verse of a psalm in the Septuagint is the title. And consequently, the versification, the numbers of the verses after that, will be one ahead of ours. Now, I didn't bother to look it up for Psalm 102, but you can almost be sure that that title, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord, is either verse 1 or incorporated in verse 1 of the Psalms. We've lost that in our English translations, and some Bibles omit it altogether. It's something for us to look at, and Esther and I have gotten in the habit now of trying to remember to read those when we read the Psalms. Now, but it took Brother Lean Rittmeyer to embed that thought in my mind. I didn't appreciate these things nearly as much as I do now. But you see, that really does set the stage for this psalm that Glenn has read so wonderfully for us. That, you know, you can immediately relate to the things he read to us from that title. Now, because we know now what the Jews of old saw this psalm as signifying, we realize right away that Hezekiah is in this psalm as well. Well, why is Hezekiah in the Psalms? Well, because Christ is there first. I mean, Christ is there first. And Hezekiah comes along as a model, if you will, and wonder of wonders in the providence of God. His life plays out a messianic role. And so the things we've been saying together this weekend, I'm sure as you listen to Glenn's reading here, you immediately saw some of the things that I've seen, and perhaps some that I haven't. And as we progress beyond the title, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And we just think of the number of times in the Hezekiah writings of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles where this man is a man of prayer. We think of the songs of the degrees and the number of times, you know, where he is going to turn to the Lord his God and have his cry come unto him. It's a model of how our Lord dealt with his adversity, brothers and sisters. It shows us how Hezekiah dealt with his adversities, and it comes down to us. It comes down to us. Verse 2, Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. And so often it seems to us that that's the time when God is farthest from us. And maybe we turn our face to the wall and we wonder why God has hidden His face from us. And He's willing for us to say this: "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble." Or as the psalmist says, "Turn not away the face of thine anointed, but rather lift up thy face and let the light of thy countenance shine, and let thy light lead me to thy holy hill." And God is willing that we appeal to Him on those grounds. Hezekiah did so, and surely our Lord Jesus Christ did so. Because we're frail, we're mortal. And the experiences that we have are known to all the faithful and have been. You look at verse 11. "My days are like a shadow that declineth." Or perhaps you have a marginal note on that. "My days are like a shadow that's stretched out." And you just let your mind reflect on that for a bit. And I don't know how you may have envisioned the sundial of Ahaz. You know, I've seen sundials and the little device that casts the shadow on it. And as the sun progresses across the sky and goes toward the west, day by day there's that lesson to us that the sun crosses its zenith in our life. We sang that lovely hymn, didn't we? Was it Sunday school? "In the springtime, in the summer, in the fall, and in the winter." And the sun progressively traverses the sky of our lives. And as it moves down into the west and casts its shadow at an angle, the shadows on the sundial of our life begin to lengthen. They get stretched out. And we know that eventually what that signifies is that sun is eventually going to set. That was Hezekiah's experience. It was the experience of the psalmist. "My days are like a shadow that declines, that stretches out." And yet, when God finally sees fit to reveal His face, the light of His countenance will turn back the shadows. And life will be restored. He will lengthen our days. And the pleasure of the Lord can prosper in our hands as well. But for the moment, we're like the psalmist. We're like Hezekiah. And God saw fit to make the Lord Jesus Christ like this as well. And He was cut off in the midst of His days. It says something like that, doesn't it? Down in verse 23, "He weakened my strength in the way." Well, there's the autumn of life giving way into the winter. But in the case of Hezekiah and in the case of our Lord Jesus, "He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And in the short span that our mortality gives us, who's to say what the midst of our days might be? But over against all of these temporal realities, the end of verse 24, and it's a refrain I seem to remember repeating in this psalm, the end of verse 24 says it all. "Thy years are throughout all generations." The God with whom we have to deal is eternal. He knows the weakness of our frame and the length of our days and how short they may be. But the God with whom we have to deal is eternal. And because he is, everything else, brothers and sisters and young people, everything else is sure. Everything else is sure. His promises are sure. Eternal life is sure. And the care that he has for his people endures from generation to generation to generation. And there's hardly any other message that we could want more to get across to our children. And so the fathers must tell the children, we have a God with whom we deal, whose years are endless, and who endures. So Hezekiah is here because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And we're here as well in this psalm as those who share in humanity. Zion is in the psalm. I mean, it's impossible to have, I think, in the structure of God's ways, it's impossible to have the faithful without the city. I mean, if there's any single lesson that comes home to us from Hezekiah, it is that he was in the city. His feet stood within Jerusalem. His heart was in the house of God. It's impossible. And we of all people are blessed in realizing how important is God's purpose with that city, with its people, and with those who ultimately make up the new Jerusalem and the new Israel of God. But Zion is here in this psalm, as well as the Hezekiahs and as well as his people. And so Zion also experiences affliction. All of these things on the personal level and on the level of the city itself, all of these things are a product of the fall of man, a product of what life has become since Eden. And all of them are necessary until at last our God will change these things and change them forever. And out of the generations of adversity for his people, and out of the generations of adversity for Zion, will come a people who will place their absolute and total confidence in the God who endures, in the God who really hasn't hidden his face. But to us it just seems that way. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. He who keeps you and he who keeps Israel. But Zion is here, verse 12. And notice the context. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. There it is. That's our guarantee. That's everything is certain because of that. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. And if ever there was a time when this is appropriate, today is the day. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For her servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Zion is here. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And so, we're in, brothers and sisters, a kind of Hezekiah experience right now. We just need to appreciate it. Yeah, Jerusalem is under siege. Literally, it's under siege. Our lives, in a sense, are under siege. And because we live in a country that does everything possible, and we can be grateful for this, but also need to be careful about it, that does everything to make life comfortable for us. It's so easy to forget that our lives are under siege, and that we are cut off in some respects from the house of the Lord right now, and we are longing for Him. What sign is there that I shall be healed and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Lord, reveal Thyself. Please let the light of Thy countenance shine at last, and we shall be saved. And so, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. And that's the day we're looking for. And in the meantime, if our prayers continue to go up to Him, Lord, how long? If we continue to be, as it were, watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem and giving Him no rest until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, if our heart is as much there as it is for our personal deliverance, brothers and sisters, we're told here in verse 17, the guarantee. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And look at verse 18. What were these things written for? This shall be written for the generation to come. And a people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And so we are there. We are there, and our hearts are in Zion. Verse 19. For He has looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And I look at something like that, and I marvel. And this is at least the third time, young people, I've said this weekend. And I want, as perhaps a father in your midst, to say this to you as the children, that we don't build towers that reach up into the heavens. We don't try to reach up or assume that we have any right to go there, to heaven. We have a God who's looking down to us, who's willing to come down at the very first, in our experience, it will be when He comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that Jesus is God, but He comes in the name of His Father. He will come in the glory of His Father. And when He does, that's because God wants to reach down to us and to save us here, not there, so to speak. It isn't that we shall go to heaven. It is that heaven shall come to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And at that point in time, what will be the difference between them in some respects? Heaven will at last be where the will of God is done on earth. It will have broadened its boundaries, so to speak. But it isn't that we go there or we have anything innate in us that allows us or entitles us to go there. It's because God looks down upon us. The God of Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. He is constantly concerned. about the smallest child and the eldest of our elders, where we will give him our trust. He looks down on us. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. That's why he wants to save us, that we may be, as it were, at one with him, at one with him. That's atonement. And that in us his name will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And then verse 22, that's going to be a grand day when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Hezekiah knew just a little flavor of that when, after his salvation and after the deliverance of Jerusalem and Judah, and with the return of the captives, nations sat up and took notice of the wonder that was done in the land. People sat up and took notice that the God of Israel was greater than any of the gods that the nations had set up for themselves. So it's a grand day coming. And those of us with our hearts in Zion will, as Hezekiah, and as the greater than Hezekiah, be saved. And so, you read on a bit. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And we've come back to that theme which Hezekiah has brought to our attention, the theme of the heavens and the earth. And Isaiah brings it to our attention, and the Lord Jesus brings it to our attention, and Paul in Ephesians, and Peter in his second epistle. The heavens and the earth, the Jerusalem with its rulers, and the people that now are, pass away because they are temporal, political, humanistic, to be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem with rulers who are clothed with salvation. Psalm 132, their priests are clothed with salvation. And with people in whom righteousness now abides. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for. The day of that change. And we saw something of it in the Lord's words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. And in a generation, that Jerusalem with its rulers and its people fell. And ultimately, the Jerusalem that now is and the people that now are no different. Something has got to change. And it will. The Lord will have mercy upon Zion. His glory will finally shine forth. And then, some of them at least, some of them at least will recognize their Messiah. And we pray that they might. And that whole part of the earth will change. And we, who've been blessed to know these things and look for these things, will be incorporated in a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Perhaps the new Jerusalem, because those are the rulers. And our role will be one of serving with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of the barriers removed between us. All of those barriers that seem now to us as though His face and the face of our Lord God is hidden from us, all removed. And we will know a world that's different. These are the things we look forward to. And the psalm ends, "The children of thy servants shall continue." So over against all the shortening of the days and over against the shadow that goes down, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Forget not all His benefits. They're as sure as He is. They're as enduring as He is. And the time has come for us to look to the One greater than Hezekiah, who's made it all possible for us, not to forget his benefits. The time has come to remember.